today as we come to the table.
Satan knows that he can do the most damage when we are alone. In any good battle plan, divide and conquer will always be successful. Yes, you knock out their communications. Yes, you knock out their artillery. You do all that you can. But if you can make a breach down the middle of their forces and get one on this side and one on that side, now you can attack with greater gravity and greater impact. Divide and conquer, isolate. That is why Satan will come to us as believers and say, you know what? You don't really need to go to fellowship, and you don't really need to go to church, and you don't really need to do that. Get you alone and isolated. And once you're alone and isolated, what's he going to do? Now he comes in for the kill, because he knows that when we're together, we are strong, but when we're isolated, we are weakened.
Have you ever watched a lion hunt a zebra? There's a lot of waiting involved. Waiting for the terrain to be right, waiting for the weather to be right, and waiting for the position to be right. The lion never attacks a zebra that's in the middle of the herd. She always waits to find the straggler. She finds the one that has left the protection of the group. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Satan is much like a lion. He knows the power of fellowship and strength of the body of Christ. Today, Pastor Mark reminds you to not break that fellowship. Don't expose yourself to the attacks of Satan by cutting yourself off from the group. Don't allow yourself to fight alone. You won't win. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 3 as he continues his message, Exposing Satan's Plan and Tactics.
You know, the Bible says, be innocent and evil and be wise in what is good. Why? Because if you don't know the temptations out there, how can you be drawn to it? If you don't know what a certain drug is like or what a certain thing is like or whatever, you're not going to be tempted by it. If you've never experienced something, you don't even know anything about it, nobody can wave it in your face and say, yeah, this is it. Now, there may be some degree where the enemy can influence that. But it's the things that we learn about that begin to draw us in. And there's something about learning about evil that makes us want to do it. Now, this is not necessarily evil, but I asked my girls yesterday, I said, because as I was studying this, you know, these things are always running through my mind, and the girls, we oftentimes discuss it, and we're driving around the van, you know, and the conversation comes up, and I said, listen, this is how the enemy works, girls. You need to understand this. Why is it you think when you see that little sign that says, do not touch, and where the wet paint, what is it you girls want to do? And they all just kind of start smiling. We want to touch it. I said, why do you think you want to touch the paint? Because it says don't. There's something in our perverted, twisted, sinful nature that if we learn that there's something we shouldn't do, what do we want to do? We want to do it. And that's why God says, no, I don't want you to know about that. Just stay innocent and evil. Be wise in what is good. Trust in me. I know what's best for you, and I'm going to help you. You don't need to know the specific details. That only draws you in to more temptation. It's only after we learn about something that's wrong that our sinful nature desires to have it. And so the less we know about evil, the better. Now, his third tactic that he comes to was then to question God's love and fairness. Notice first, question the word of God, say weaken. Secondly, twist the word of God. And now, after you do that, and they're taking the bait, begin to question God's love and God's fairness in your life. You see, by saying to Eve, you know, has God said you can't have this? What he's saying is God's denying you, Eve. Don't you see God's holding back on you? This is not fair. If God really loved you, he would give you everything. God did give Eve everything. The only thing he kept from Eve was sin, which is what would destroy her. How many of you parents give your children everything? You know that certain things that you give them will destroy them, but everything that's good for them, what? You'll give to them. The Bible says our Father does the same thing. Jesus said this. He said, don't be in despair, little flock. He said, you know, don't fear. He said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not just the things that are good. He's going to give you the whole kingdom. We inherit it all. He's holding nothing back. It is a lie of the enemy to say that anything is being held back. But again, he does this with Eve, and it causes her to question God's care for her, God's love for her, God's holding out. There's something I should have that I don't have. And then lastly, once weakened, he deceives her with lies, which leads us to where we will really focus on today. And that is, if Satan can get us to believe his lies, he can then get us to do anything he wants. You know, what's interesting as we think about this, why do you think that Satan came first to Eve rather than Adam? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First, Satan is a usurper of God's ordained authority. What does that mean? That means that he goes to wherever God has placed up authority and he tries to go around it, overthrow it, outdo it. And since he always tries to go around it and he's placed Adam in the position of leadership here in the family, then Satan's best chance was to go around God's ordained leadership and find some way in that way. Now, he does the same thing today. If in our families, through dad and mom, if he can't get in through us as we're overseeing our family and loving our family and directing our family, guys, it is not beneath him to come in through our children. He will go around the God-ordained authority. He's not going to come to mom and dad and say, so, mom and dad, you think it's okay if your kids watch this or do that or go there with these people? He goes to them and says, hey, don't even tell your mom and dad. Just meet us over here and we'll all have a big time. See, he goes around the protective structure that God has built in building that in. And so again, Satan doing the same thing here. But notice also that Satan waited until Eve was alone. I find that interesting because, again, I said he's not very original. He does the same things today that he's always done. And why is it that you think he wanted her alone? Because Satan knows that he can do the most damage when we are alone. In any good battle plan, divide and conquer will always be successful. Yes, you knock out their communications. Yes, you knock out their artillery. You do all that you can. But if you can make a breach down the middle of their forces and get one on this side and one on that side, now you can attack with greater gravity and greater impact. Divide and conquer, isolate. That is why Satan will come to us as believers and say, you know what? You don't really need to go to fellowship, and you don't really need to go to church, and you don't really need to do that. Get you alone and isolated. And once you're alone and isolated, what's he going to do? Now he comes in for the kill because he knows that when we're together, we are strong, but when we're isolated, we are weakened. He's not foolish. Every good hunter does the same thing. When a lion is stalking, you know, those that are in pack together, or the deer or the antelope or whatever they're chasing, they look for the stragglers. They look for the ones that are weak. They look for the ones that are not with the group because they know they're going to have the greatest success. And again, I believe that Satan also used that tactic here with Eve to isolate her. But I believe another reason Satan came to Eve rather than Adam first, and we both need to be warned in this, is because of how men and women are made. We are wired differently. We are made differently, and yet this is a warning for both of us. You see, men are typically facts-oriented. You remember the old Dragnet show. You go to the front door, and somebody opens it and say, just the facts, ma'am. You know, the guy's just, he just wants the facts. That's all he wants, right? That is how a man's mind works. Now, not that there aren't some women who work that way and vice versa. It does go back and forth. But in general, that's how we're made. That's our makeup. We want the facts. And so we look at things through those kind of glasses. Women, God uses to bring in the feelings and emotion side, which we so desperately need as men. It's a beautiful combination. In marriage, the man will come in, he's the tough guy, you know, grunting and whatever. The woman comes in and she puts up the curtains and the nice little things on the table and all the little, there's this emotional feelings, and isn't this nice, honey? Well, yeah, that's nice. But I mean, it's really nice. I mean, this is how they communicate, how things minister to their heart. It's a beautiful design of the Lord. But when you look at how men are made or how women are made, it's much more advantageous to come to the woman first. Why? Because emotions and feelings, if they're not based on facts, can lead us astray. Now, it doesn't mean that women will base everything on emotions and feelings. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that Satan, knowing here's how a man's made, here's how a woman's made, he's going to have his better chance going to the emotional feelings side. You know, one of the things that God taught me early on, and this is an area God had to work in my life, I used to let emotions and feelings control me too much when it came to the ministry. Whether it was teaching the Word of God, whether it was worship, no matter what it was, if it didn't feel like God was moving, or I wasn't emotional about something as I read, I'd think, you know what, God, what's going wrong? You're not moving today. Your spirit's not here. You're not this. You're not. And God began to minister in my heart and say, Mark, what is my word and my spirit have to do with emotions and feelings? Yes, that's a part of it, and it's a beautiful part, but it's me working through what I said I would do by the promise of my word. And so I had to learn how to lay my feelings down. I had to learn how to lay my emotions down when it came to ministry. And so by doing so, I've been able to find myself more centrally focused in what God is doing as he works through his spirit and through his word. I think that Satan recognized the difference in the makeup of men and women, and again, he used that to his advantage. But notice here again, he says in verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, note this, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now notice Eve says here, nor shall you touch it. Guys, when looking back at chapter 1, we see this is not what God said at all, but Eve here added to what God said, which is so typical of man, is it not? To add to the word of God. See, God makes it simple. Man makes it, takes it and makes it hard. This is really where the heart of what we would call modern day religion comes from. God simply lays it out. Man makes it difficult. Remember, God is not interested in religion. He's interested in relationship. Now, what is the difference in religion and relationship? Well, religion is man's attempt to please God by his personal efforts or works. What can I do to make God happy? What is my list of rules to follow? And maybe some of you would like to even have that. I think sometimes I would think it'd be nice to have just a list of rules of what can I do to make God happy? And we almost want to come up with a list of rules. That's modern religion. That's man's attempt to please God. It doesn't please him. A relationship is simply accepting what God has done for man through Jesus Christ on the cross and then sharing your life with him. That's the difference. It's not a list of do's and don'ts and rules. It's simply, God, I give my life to you and now I walk with you. You see, God didn't create what we see today in modern religion. Now, there is a biblical religion. We see that in James where he says pure religion is taking care of widows and orphans. But beyond the biblical religion, most of religion today is man-made. And it is something here that Eve was falling into. It's something that Eve has a tendency to do, and we need to recognize that we have that tendency as well. We take what God has said and we change it or add to it to make it what we think it should be. Now, what are some examples of that? Well, some examples might be, and let's leave this within the church, all right? I'm not talking about the way the world views this. I'm saying the way the church works in religion. What are some of the things we do? Well, here are some examples. First of all, style of music. Now, we've used these before, but they make the point. God simply said that we're to fill our heart with songs that bring him glory, psalms and hymns and praises that bring him glory. But God never told us what beat it had to have. Where man comes in and adds to it and says, well, that beat's wrong or that beat's right or whatever, God doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. God simply said, look, enjoy. Here's music. Have fun with music, but make sure that it honors me and brings me glory. And then you're free. And yet man says, no, no, not enough. We got to put our requirements on it. We have to take it and put our requirement. Man-made religion. What's another one? Outward appearance. Again, God says he's concerned with the heart of man way more than he's concerned with the outside of man. And yet what happens oftentimes in religious circles, man takes that. He adds requirements of what acceptable dress and hair might be. You know, tattoo, non-tattoo, earring, non-earring, long hair, non-long hair, blue jeans, non-blue jeans, whatever the case might be. God doesn't address it. God simply said, be dressed. I mean, you know, you need to be modest. You know, you need to cover up. You know, you don't want to, you know, I think that goes without saying. But the bottom line is man takes and says, no, here's my requirement. If you're going to come here, you'll do this. Who said that? God or man? What about righteousness? God simply says, receive Jesus and accept him for what he's done on the cross for you personally, and you will be acceptable before God. That's all he says. You ask forgiveness of your sins, believe he died for you on the cross, give your life to him, and now you're acceptable. You're accepted to God for your sins. What does man do? Man takes that and adds the requirement of certain rules that you're supposed to follow if you're going to be righteous before God. Religion. Matter of fact, religion is one of the greatest detriments to Jesus Christ today because religion separates us. How many people have said, look, I'd love to come to the Lord, but you guys have all these rules. I'm like, what are you talking about? The word of God gives great freedom. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's man that sets up all the rules. Now, I'm not saying we don't obey the word of God. Obviously, we have God's standard. We obey the word of God. But we don't put our man-made rules on it. Remember Jesus with the Pharisees. He goes and the Pharisees are giving him a hard time. Why? Because he's with his disciples and they go to eat, right? And they sit down and just like, you know, they sit down to eat. The Pharisees say, why are your disciples eating without washing first? And moms, don't worry. This is not a rebuke saying not to have your kids wash their hands. That's not what this was about. They had a very special ritual that they did that they believed would make them right with God. Not found anywhere in the scripture, but added to, like Eve did here, nor shall you touch it. It was something they added in because they felt it should be there. And so what happened? They would take this little, a certain eggshell amount of water and they would pour it over this hand, another eggshell amount poured on this hand, you know, or half an eggshell. They had these specific details they would give. You had to then do it this way and let the water drip off your fingers and a certain, then they could sit down and eat. And they would get up between courses and do that again. And they said, this is what it means to be righteous with God. This is what you have to do. Well, Jesus and the guys, man, they came in, hey, sitting there, started, whoa, let's go, you know. I'm not saying they didn't give thanks. The Lord we see in Scripture thanking the Father. But then they just start eating and having a good time, fellowship and enjoying and eating together. And the Pharisees like, what is this? They didn't wash their hands. They didn't do the religious thing that we say you have to do in order to be right with God. And so you need to deal with them. Jesus said, look, you're concerned with the commandments of men rather than the commandment of God. He said, that's your error. Don't you see your error? You're lifting up religion. You're trying to work your way to God. You're trying to do things to make God happy. No, what makes God happy is simply receiving Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn that. It's interesting. Then John 6, 28 and 29, A man asked Jesus what he needed to do in order to please God. And he, of course, was referring to what rules or regulations or religious activities he should do to make God happy. And he said this. He said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? That was his question. What religion? What list of rules? I want to make you happy. I want to make God happy. What do I have to do? Notice Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. He says, there's your work. You want to work, you want to please God by works? There it is. Just believe in Jesus. Notice the example here with Eve. God simply said, don't eat the forbidden fruit. Eve added, don't even touch it. Now, while I feel it's wise to stay clear of things that might tempt us, we must be so careful not to add man's rules on top of God's word. Because that is where we step into the area of religion and where Satan had Eve, and again, where it puts up another wall, because now we start seeing God as this requirement we have to meet in order to please him. And so it becomes a greater battle in our heart in the midst of that. Now, again, I do believe it's wise. I'm not saying that we shouldn't stay away from areas we're tempted. What does the Bible say? Flee temptation. We saw when Joseph was with Potiphar's wife, what happened? He got out of there. And I saw some guy recently who wasn't a Christian, but he was trying to help people with their diet. And people that were tempted to certain foods and stuff. And he said, you know what? He said, what you need to do is you need to take the things you're tempted with and go and just hold them in the store. Just hold them and look at them and just keep looking at them. And then finally, you'll eventually get victory. Not! I mean, if I go in there and I get the chocolate bar and I'm just holding the chocolate bar, it's history. It doesn't have a chance, okay? So the Bible doesn't say to play with things, you know, no, we need to flee from it. However, the instance here in this situation was adding to it and giving it a list of rules. Now, you can jot this down if you want. Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23, relating to this, says this, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Note that. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Note that. Here's the point. We must make sure that we're not trying to please God by a list of rules that we've come up with or that the group we're involved with has come up with if it is not clearly stated in the Word of God in a matter of obedience to following the Lord. You know, the Bible says that God's Word is not burdensome to those who love Him. If you love the Lord, His Word is not burdensome to you. It's only burdensome to those who don't love Him. You know, the Bible says the law really is for the lawless. The righteous don't need the law. You know, if you're a righteous person, you know, nobody has to tell you it's against the law to murder. Nobody has to tell you that. You're not going to murder because you're living with the Lord. There's not a desire there. You see, it's not going to happen. So the law is for the lawless. And yet, oftentimes, I think we try to bring the law in. As a matter of fact, I know we do. We try to bring the law into the church. It's amazing. It's that simple. It's amazing how hard we can make it. So he says, you know, hey, she says, nor shall you touch it. And the serpent said to the woman, oh, you shall not surely die. Now note this, after Satan's first attack on God's word was only subtle and yet had a damning twist to it, he now goes for the jugular. He goes head on and directly refutes, and this is now the fourth weakening tactic that we see Satan use with Eve, directly refute the word of God. First, you deny it. Did God really say? You bring question and doubt. Is it really God's word? Did God really write it or whatever? Or did man? And now you come and say, well, you know what? Now that I've got you questioning, I'm going to tell you emphatically, it is not God's word. God didn't write it, and therefore you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to obey it. You don't have to follow it. And again, it's important to understand how Satan works, or we're going to be at a great disadvantage in defending ourselves. He will always first make a subtle challenge to the Word of God, and once the subtle challenge to the Word of God is made and we take the bait, he will now strike head on. Now, let me say this. Sadly, Satan has successfully done the same thing in our day among certain denominations and groups that at first were only tempted to question God's Word concerning issues such as the virgin birth or the deity of Christ or the inerrancy of Scripture. But once they were weakened with doubt and questioning of God's word, he then struck head on and was able to convince them that God's word was simply wrong concerning these sin issues, as to whether they were even sin or not sin. So we see a pattern here. Remember, one building on the other. He slowly tears us down. It's not something that he comes right in the face or you'd never believe it. Hence, rather than lovingly confronting those in sin and leading them to Christ, we see portions of the church actually ordaining them as ministers. Now again, how did this happen? How did Satan get us so far away off course? How could something be so clear in the Word of God and yet be completely ignored in certain circles? The reason being is he uses the same tactics today that he used back in the garden. Has God indeed said? And certainly you don't really believe that's actually the Word of God, inerrant, without question. Certainly you don't think that's the final authority. See, very clever. He's very wise. The headway Satan made was first weakening the foundation of God's word and then convincing of a lie. You know, it's a lot like the boxer who jabs at the ribs for a while, and once the hands drop down, he goes to the head because he knows that those are fatal blows, or rather, you're down for the count. It shouldn't be fatal in most cases for a boxer, but for the church it is. When the hands are dropped, he goes for the head to knock it down. You know, more than anyone on the planet, the church has got to stand firm on God's word no matter what our feelings or emotions say or what is acceptable in any given society. Doesn't matter about the culture or the society. God's word, the Bible says, is eternal and is outside of society and culture. And so therefore, we have to adapt to it. It doesn't adapt to us. Again, God says his word is eternal. He says it's never changing. He says it's settled in heaven forever. So it's not up to debate. It's not up to argument. It's not up to who thinks. Nobody's going to vote on it. It's right. And we have a choice. Are we going to yield to it or not? Now, again, Satan making great headway with this first lie now moves on to his final dig here and really lays out two of the biggest lies that are still used today, really from verse 4 and now the next one in verse 5. He says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and knowing evil." Now, we come to Satan's final weakening tactic, and that is, again, to bring in a more direct lie. We saw, first of all, there he said, you know, "You shall not surely die," and now he brings in not only that, but "you can be God yourself." Now, it's amazing to me that the very same lies that Satan told in the garden to the first two people to ever exist are the same two he tells to society and the world today. It's amazing. What are these lies? Number one, "you will not surely die," speaking here in the spiritual sense. And number two, "you can be like God." First, "you will not surely die." Again, understand Satan was specifically referring to the spiritual sense here. We have to understand there are two aspects to dying. I think some people have been stumbled by this. They say, "well, you know what? Eve ate of the apple and she didn't die." Oh, yes, she did. It was many years later before she died physically, which was a consequence of her sin, but she died spiritually immediately. And so that's what we need to understand. I think sometimes we get involved in sin. You know, we think, "well, hey, I did that. There's no consequence. I did that and got away with it. Nothing's going to happen to me." No, the same thing happens to you at that moment that happened to Eve. Now you're putting up a wall between you and God. There's a division. There's a gap developing. Sin has now separated you from God. And spiritually, you are dead and or dying. And so again, Eve did the same thing here. And Satan realized that he made headway with her. And so she eats the fruit. And she says, you know, she doesn't think she'll die. Now, it's interesting to me, if you ask most people today if they believe they will be eternally separated from God when they die, they will typically say what? "No. I think I'm a good enough person. I mean, I'm not as bad as that person. I mean, they're a lot worse than I am." And everybody's standard is everybody around them, is it not? The Bible says it's not wise to compare ourselves with those around us. Our standard is who? The standard that God holds up is Jesus Christ.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition, where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis, the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.